think about some methods of healing to go along with that. And, of course, Psalm 103, I always think when we used to sing this a good bit, you know, he has done great things to me and so forth. But in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits," which means you need to stop and think about whatever benefits you're getting. And then he starts listing, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," and it goes on, "who healeth all thy diseases." Well, I guess from that you could sort of draw a conclusion that all healing, however it is done, the author of the healing is God. And so when we're dealing with a situation, whatever it might be, like we have with Martha, where every time you think you took a step forward, something else comes along. And this most recent thing is this germ, which Jennifer could tell you the name of better than me. And they come in and they say, "This germ is resistant to all antibiotics except two." And they name those two. One of them ends in cyclene. You familiar with anything ending in cyclene? I don't know. I just know it said cyclene on it. So yesterday we had a physician's assistant come in, and she said, "And now we're concerned maybe it's resistant to that one." So they have this other one, and they put this on her to try to get rid of this germ. And they have to get rid of the germ in order to proceed with some with the plasma thing. And so they determined that the germ came from the port they put in for the plasma treatment. And so that's a kind of a thing you're dealing with. And you listen to them talk, and they say, "Wow, this thing is resistant to," and then they start telling you, "Okay, so what are we going to do?" And then yesterday, Martha and I were in the room alone, and she said, "Jim, I feel wet." So I looked up, and sure enough, her IV that the medicine was going in was leaking. It was running all out here on her chest and down. So I went and got the nurse, and the nurse came in and looked, and, "Well, I don't think it's the IV. I think it's where they used to have the port up here." I think, no, Debbie, look at the color of what's on her body compared to the color of what's in the tube. It's the exact same color. It seems to me that it's the IV that's leaking. So she piddled around, and she got a piece of gauze and tape, and she stuck a piece of gauze up there, and she said, something about we'll know, and she went out. Well, she went to lunch, and I'm sitting there watching, and now I see not only is that yellow color there, but now there's blood running down. So her girl that covered for her was named Deirdre, so I went and got Deirdre, and Deirdre comes in and looks at that, and she says, this is this IV. So I'm going to have to get in touch with the doctor, and the doctor has to order a new IV put in. Well, she managed to get that thing repaired enough that she was still getting the medicine. It was almost the bottom of the bag anyway. And, she tightened it. Deirdre tightened it up pretty good, but it.
But the first nurse didn't.
Nope. So Deirdre actually took it apart to see if she was still getting blood out and so forth. Took it apart and put it back together and tightened it. So they went and got a guy nurse to come and put a new IV down here. And your mom said he didn't even hurt her. Put it in, it was no problem. So now she has that. So then when we went in, I can't keep my days straight. I think it was day before yesterday when we went in, she was crying. And Diana asked her why she's crying. She said, "The doctor came in this morning and told me my kidneys are completely shut down. I'm going to die. It's just a matter of time." And so The guy who was the PA at that point, his name is Brian, was there. They were like waiting on us when we got in there, him and whoever the girl was with him. And so as she's telling, Brian says, "Man, I can't imagine Dr. Garcia saying something like that. That's kind of far out." And I said, "Brian, the man is human. He could have said it, not intending to say it. He could have said something she misunderstood. But I don't think that you and the nurse should be telling me what the doctor said. I think the doctor should come and tell me what he said." So we got the doctor down there. I told him what she had thought, and he said, "No." What I told her was, and he looked at her and he said, "Martha, what I told you was that if we don't treat this germ, it can be fatal. And that the medicine we're going to treat it with suppresses kidney function, and that your kidney function is already suppressed greatly. So it doesn't automatically suppress, but it can do that." So we have all of this stuff going on, and it's like you say, well, you think you make a step forward, and then the next thing hits. As I got off the elevator, I saw Dr. Maletti, who is the neurologist, who is the one who is in charge of giving her the medicine that is the chemotherapy medicine that is designed to, I guess, finally get to the bottom of the Wegeners and deal whatever. And she said, "Look, my giving her the medicine does not forbid her from going home. She can come up here outpatient and I give it to her. So it's not me. I'm not preventing that. It's whatever else is going on," which I relayed to a couple of different people. So this, and of course, some of my kids get a little bit irate when they hear things. They don't necessarily hear everything. They respond too quickly, and so I have to kind of suppress that a little bit. So I said to Martha when we're alone, I said, "Look, let's get this straight. First of all," I said, "if that doctor come in and said," which he says he didn't do, she insists he did, "that you're going to die, what's going to happen to you? You're going home with Jesus. If it is a fact that you're going to die, you have no fear of death. Death has no dominion. It has no power over you. And so if that happens, you go home to be with the Lord. If he's wrong and you recover, you spend more time here with your family and doing whatever the Lord has you to do. So it's a win-win situation." I said, "You really can't lose in this thing. So I don't want you fretting because some doctor either said or you think he said something that you found alarming. Because if we go to the Word of God, it is not alarming. Christ has conquered death. He has healed. He heals all our diseases." Now, I thought, well, let me go through the Word and look at some of the ways. What are some of the methods used in the Scripture for healing? Because even if you are rigidly stuck on using a medicine, we can, you know, you have to take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning, or you have to, whatever, we're rigidly stuck on a medicine that has been developed by somebody for the treatment of something, and we have to apply that. If you don't finally go back to God and say, God is the author of the healing, then God becomes less than God. He is no longer sovereign, he is no longer omnipotent, he is no longer none of those things, he's not God anymore, something else is God. So our confidence goes over in whatever we consider to be God, unless we see that instrument as an instrument of God. So when I went into the Word, I come up with some different, a couple of them are pretty wild if you want to know the truth. So I come up with this, and I had to ask 4 questions about God. First question you have to answer in your own personal belief system is, God sovereign? This as Jim said, this is the key problem for mankind, allowing God to be absolute sovereign. If God is not absolute sovereign, then we have to start dealing with other issues. But if God is absolute sovereign, then we have to take each instant in your life as something God has worked into your life. And if you start taking the other scriptures that go along with that, you know what? God has me here for a reason. And I have told her now probably 4 times, Martha, You are in this place for one reason and one reason only. You are here to give witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the comfort you have in trusting him, which she has done. She has done it effectively, and it's had a result, an effect on people. I spoke to the PA, to Brian, the other day. I said, look, Brian, I'm a doctor. I was talking about this doctor saying something to Martha, possibly, that she didn't want to hear. I said, I'm a doctor. I am a doctor of theology. And sometimes I have to say things to people that they don't want to hear. I said, for instance, I might examine your life and say, if you don't straighten out, you're going to everlasting judgment. He just kind of looked. He said, yeah, yeah, you do. Okay. So, well, I kind of try to establish something here that you're not the only guy, because even think about this. He is not even a doctor. He is a physician's assistant. I don't know if that's like being a caddy for a golfer or, you know, I don't really know what that means. My observation says he's the guy the doctors tell who goes and tells the patient. He's like the middleman. So I have to start with the question, is in fact God absolute sovereign? Second question I asked, is God able? Is God actually able to heal something that man might call incurable? There's no way this can be healed. Look, this we're dealing with something. And I said to the phrenologist said to us, usually when we get a patient in here, we've got studies, and we can go look at the studies and come up with a plan. But Martha's different, which to me meant we don't have any studies to deal with everything we're dealing with. And she's different, and so we're in the process of, she is our study. And we're studying her, and as we're learning, I said, Martha, do you understand that you are God's instrument to teach these people something about treatment that the next guy is going to come in, and they're going to be better equipped to handle it? So you're a real blessing in God's hand, even though you're sick as a dog in the process. So say, first of all, is God sovereign? Secondly, is God able? The third question, is God willing? Is God willing to heal, or is God not willing to heal? You have to come to somewhere in your own belief system and say, yes, God is sovereign, God is able, God is willing, or no, God is not any of those things. And the last question I asked, is God current? Or is everything we know about God when it comes to anything, I guess, strictly limited to some past period of history where we can look back and say, God did this, Jesus did this, the disciples did this, but they don't do this? So I think those are four legitimate questions. Is God sovereign? Is God able? Is God willing? Is God current? Well, here in the 103rd Psalm, it says simply that he heals all our diseases. Okay, well, then he must be able, he must be willing, and he must be current with regard to that disease. So I thought, okay, let me take two Old Testament cases. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 4, and this is the story of the Shunammite woman. This woman somehow learned that Elisha was a man of God. Elisha was a prophet, and she respected Elisha to the point that she builds him his own room so that whenever he comes by that place, he can come up to the house, he can go in his own room, he has privacy, he can do whatever he wants to do, and he does. And then one day he says to his servant, bring that woman in here, I'd like to do something for her. And the servant says, well, she has no child, and her husband is old. So her request is for a child. And Elisha promises her that she is going to have this child, which she does have. When you get down to the 26th verse you get the story, the woman comes to see Elisha, and he says, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee?" Sounds like something we would say. How are you? Okay. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." She said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Now what happened is the boy got out in the sun, got sunstroke, and died. So here she had no son. Here is the blessing that comes. She has a son. The son grows, goes out in the field with the father, gets sunstroke, and dies. And she said, "Didn't I say, don't deceive me?" He said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." So Gehazi takes Elisha's staff, goes to the house, lays the staff on the child, and nothing happens. All right. The mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them too and prayed to the Lord. The first thing he does is pray. And then look what he does. He went up, he laid upon the child, he put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and opened it. So this is a very strange treatment. You go in, the child is dead. You go in and you lay down on the child, and nothing happens, or a little bit happens. So you go back the second time, and he sneezes, and as he sneezes, the life comes into him. God, through Elisha, heals the child, but it's a very odd treatment. In 2 Kings 13:20, this is after Elisha dies. It says, "Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet." Now, we can make a pretty good doctrine out of that, because we got enough cemeteries around. Right? You want healed? Go open a grave, throw the guy in. You got to give him a couple seconds, though. Touch the, out he comes. So you have these two really crazy things, but nonetheless, healing occurred in both instances. So as you go and you start off and you say, "Well, let me first of all go take this really, really kind of a loony thing that God did and it happened." You say, wait a minute, maybe in some cases God does use instruments, which would include medicine, because there was a bomb in Gilead. Now there's some dispute as to whether this was the balsa wood tree or whether it was a pine tree or what, but obviously they were taking this sap or whatever they took from the tree, and they used it in healing. And Jeremiah asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And his answer is, yes, certainly there is a balm in Gilead. Yes, certainly there is a physician. And then he says, well, then how come my people are not healed? If the medicine that God gave is there, if the doctor is there, you have both of them, how come my people are not healed? And the most logical answer is they're not using it. They're not taking whatever God supplied to put against the disease that had come, so they're not healed. And that's how it is in many cases. We can't always know what medicines are what medicines or how God is going to work. So let me give you some things. First of all, methods of healing in the Bible. In Acts 19:12, you have instruments. He sent towels or clothing or something from his body, it says, Acts chapter 19 and verse 12, it says. Let's start in verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Now this happened, unfortunately, through the years since that time, charlatans have taken advantage of this, and they have sold the aprons or the towels or the handkerchiefs or whatever, and people in their gullibility have bought them by the thousands, spent millions of dollars, and didn't get healed because God was not doing special miracles. In this case, he was through Paul. So Paul did not have to personally go. They could simply take the instruments from Paul, give them to the people, and somehow, which I can't explain, it says the people were healed. So the use of instruments is something that God did. How about just the gift of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts is of healing. That there is a gift, there is a charis, there is a grace, there is a something God does of healing. Well, the church, so long as I know, because I've only been in the church a short period of history compared to the history of the church, so long as I know, has always prayed for the sick. So if somebody gets sick, there's been a lot, we had a card, Martha got two cards yesterday from two people in West Virginia, who wrote to her. These are people she had gone to school with in West Virginia when she was a little girl, or somewhere maybe even in her early teens. And they both said, there are a lot of people praying for you. And I said, Martha, we don't have a clue. How many people are praying for the Lord to heal you? Well, it's probably hundreds, if not thousands. We don't even have a clue how many. Mary Beth Byers sent us a card, and in the card she said, prayers are going, people are praying. So the church has always prayed for the sick. Well, if the church prays for the sick, there must be some sense that somewhere in there, there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that can work in the manner of healing. Now, does any single person, you say, well, I know John, he has the gift of healing. I say, I don't know if somebody has a gift of healing. But in the charismas of 1 Corinthians, that's one that's mentioned. So God in methods, God uses instruments, as we see in Acts. He uses the gift, as we see in 1 Corinthians. Or how about just simple faith? The woman we talked about last week who touched the hem of his garment. Now, when she came to Jesus, it's pretty apparent that she came to him from behind. That Christ is walking in a crowd, the woman comes to Christ from behind, and the only thing we read in there is her statement of faith. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And so she comes, exercising that faith, touches the hem of his garment, and is healed. And then Christ turns around and says, somebody touch me. Something happened. There is no exchange. She didn't come up to him and say, Lord, I'm sick, heal me. Oh, Lord, I'm having this great problem, heal me. She just comes and touches him. So this is another method that was used in the New Testament where the touching of Christ can produce healing in a person. We only have this account. We don't have a whole lot of accounts of a whole lot of people doing that. But obviously, in this case, faith is a major force that this woman exercised and received the blessing. Well, how about oil? In Mark 6:13, we're told that they actually used oil when the apostles were doing it. Now, I've done some study on that, and I'm not really clear because I've tried to find out what was the oil. Was it a mixture? Because some guys say this was a mixture of oil, and some guys say no, it was the olive oil. Some, well, I don't know. I'm pretty sure it wasn't 3-in-1 or something like that. 13, Acts 6:13, it says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So they actually anointed them with oil. Now, that is repeated in James chapter 5 and verse 14, where the question is asked, are there any sick among you? And the response is, let them send for the elders of the church who will pray over them, anointing them with oil. Now, the word anoint literally means to rub. And to me, that's kind of a picture of what we today call massage therapy. That maybe they took this oil and they stood beside the patient and they worked and worked to massage that oil in so that the whatever the ingredients of the oil were got worked in. And he said the prayer of faith will save the sick. If you do this, send for the elders and they'll come and they'll anoint with oil and this will be what happens. Well, I think that the church probably doesn't send for the elders too much anymore because A, maybe it doesn't know it can. Maybe they have never heard James. Maybe they have never read that, thought about it. Maybe the elders don't think they can go. Maybe there's a combination of some sort that particular function that James, because we don't read this 13 times in the New Testament, we read it in James, where James says, do this. But he also said, if you confess your faults to one another, healing can occur. So that's a kind of a strange thing. But I thought, okay, here we have instruments, we have gift of the Spirit, we have faith, we have oil that is used. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, it says they laid hands on the people. And by the laying on of hands, people were healed. Well, listen, I have to go back to the sovereignty of God. I don't know anybody that in themselves has any power to lay their hands on any person and have that person get healed. But God can use that method. So if this comes back now again to our faith system. If we, in our faith system, think, as an individual, I am nobody, God is the absolute sovereign, I can do this by God's direction. If God gives me, you know, they use the word unction and anointing and so forth, and there's a tendency to reject that wholeheartedly. But if a thought comes into your mind and God says to you in your mind, lay your hands on them, then you're probably going to do it and pray for them without any, there's nothing else going to happen but if they're healed. And then you're not going to start some big campaign or crusade. Put your name up there. Come on out tomorrow night and see me lay hands on everybody and everybody will get. That's not how God works. But this was an instrument. God used a method. And this happened to be the laying on of hands. In Matthew 8:16, it says Jesus healed them with a word. He healed them with a word, all right? I don't know what the word was. Now, he is the word. In 8:16, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Well, maybe he didn't heal them with the word, or maybe that was just an interjection, or maybe he did both. In any event, this is something he did. This is a part of his ministry. This is a method somewhat different than what the woman touching him, or even remember in one case, he made a little bit of clay, put it on the guy's eyes, and the guy said, he said, well, can you see now? And the guy said, yeah, I see men as trees. Wasn't complete. So he did it again, and then the guy's eyes were completely healed. So Jesus even did something that we would question and say, well, why didn't it happen the first time? So I don't know. But it says he did it twice. So he used even a little bit of spittle and a little dirt, and he used that. So here's the word. Now, this one might just kind of trouble you a little bit unless you're unless you're grown up some. How about the use of wine? What did Paul say to Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your... Yeah, you. Hey, man, you're sick all the time. Quit drinking the water. Martha, the other day, they brought some ice in to Martha, and she said to me, "That is really salty." So I asked the nurse, I said, "Do you guys have a conditioner? Do you condition the water here? Because she's complaining that this ice is really salty, and if it comes through a conditioner where you're using salt, that's a possibility." And the nurse really didn't have an answer for that. It happens that right after that, Stephanie or Bob, one of them showed up with two big bottles of water. So we had some water. We didn't have to use the hospital's water at all. The ice, she couldn't take it. She said, I'd like to have some, but I can't take that. So in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, let's see, 5th chapter in verse 23, he says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now, I hope you don't have so many infirmities that you have to drink it by the gallon. Some what? I could have taken her some of that grape juice I've been putting in at communion. That'd grow hair on her. I never told anybody. That thing's been fermented for a while. You take the lid off and you'd hear, like when you open the first time you open a bottle of pop, how it's, you know, that's the way it was. So I stopped last night and got a little bottle to put on there. Okay. I said, I'm seeing these Merino kids. They look a little woozy out there after this. Boy, Dad, that sure tasted different. It tickled as it went. Well, hey, if you don't ever take that's a problem Bob has. He can't drink anything grape. He can drink that much grape and he gets deathly ill. It makes him extremely sick. So it can be just a little tiny bit. Anyway, he says, use a little wine. Well, that's a medicine. Okay, that's another method. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy frequent illness. Timothy must have been a sickly guy. And so he had to get some counsel from the master to have this treatment. Let me check my watch. I've still got a couple of minutes. And how about demand? Wait a minute. You can't demand anything. So let me go over to this woman in Matthew 15. You're probably familiar with it. Matthew 15, she's got this daughter who has a problem. And she comes to Jesus, beginning in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15. It says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out." She's a pain in the neck, in other words. Send that woman away. She keeps walking behind us. She keeps crying after us. She wants us to do something. Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not right, not meet, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. How'd you like to be called a dog? I want you to do something for me. I'm sorry, I don't deal with dogs. And she said, you do, huh? She said, Truth, Lord. Now look what she's doing here. The Lord is putting her off. Now he can be putting her to the test. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And he answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole. So, in a way, she's like, She is standing her ground, and she is saying, look, my daughter is sick. My daughter's got a problem with a demon. My problem, but I want her healed. Now, sometimes you have to stand up to medical people. Sometimes medical people, depending on where they're at, the humble ones you don't have to deal with because they understand that questions can exist. They probably ask them themselves. But some of them get to a point in their life where they're like little gods. And they actually believe that if they say something, that's the end of it. So you have to ask questions in order to try to bring them around and say, but what about this? Okay. I asked Dr. Maletti. Dr. Maletti says, there is no doubt that the biopsy taken on her cheek never was chickenpox. It was always vasculitis. Infectious disease doctor came in yesterday, and she's standing there looking at her hands, and she says, that never was chickenpox or shingles. No, she said shingles. I said, we knew that from the start. And she kind of smiled. It never was. Well, I asked Dr. Maletti, I said, Dr. Maletti, how can two people look at the exact same specimen and come up with such extremely different findings? It was at that point that she entered into her, into what you call professional ethics. And she became, well, you know what, the person, this is what they were looking at. And I said, no, you're not answering my question. How can these two people look at the same specimen and come up with these two completely different findings? Well, they're human beings, first of all, and they can fail. And so it's possible, but that's like saying one person looks and says, oh, look at that goat. The other one says, there ain't no goat, that's a lion. That's a Billy. That's a Carbon the copycat, right? Being a lion, all right? Anyway, this woman gets kind of tough with the Lord, and he responds to her faith. I have not seen such great faith in Israel. Now, and then there is, of course, command. Acts 3:6, where Peter says to the guy, get up out of there. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He commands him. Something happened in that guy. I don't know how it happened, but whatever happened, Peter affected him so greatly that upon command, the guy gets up and he not only walks, he goes walking, leaping, praising God, and he has never walked in his life. I mean, how does that happen? Martha has been in bed for a long time. And physical therapy came in and got her up and had her take two steps. And I don't know if it was Diana or who, somebody said to her, I don't know who it was, said, Mom, you took two, now you can do four. Okay, then you do four, you can do eight. In other words, you're going to progress, but you need to pray for her because being so long this way, one of the things that's happened, she is very, 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 very tired. And she's going to have to, what we used to say, suck it up in order to get to work, to try to do something. And so keep that in prayer because when you're really, 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 really tired, you don't necessarily want to do anything. As she said to the doctor last Saturday, I'm comfortable. He said, you're not here to be comfortable. You're here to get well. You're getting out of that bed. Well, she didn't then. All right. So this is by command. And if I go to John chapter 5, this is the other one that we dealt with. You have the same thing. John chapter 5, starting in verse 8 and 9, and then over to 13. In John 5, 8, it says, let me find it here. Well, let me read 7. This is the story of the guy laying by the pool. Jesus asked him in verse 6, go to verse 5 and start it, okay? A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he said unto him, "Will you be made whole?" Question. Are you happy being like that, or would you rather get it more? The impotent man said, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me," because it says an angel came and troubled the water. Whoever's first in the water gets healed. And this guy's laying there, and he can't get in. So Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." A simple command. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, the other guys are put out that he was healed on the Sabbath, and they're asking him, who did this? And he says in verse 13, "He that was healed did not know, wist not who it was." So this isn't a guy that had great faith. This is not anybody who even could begin to mention the name of Jesus, because he don't know who he is. But Christ still came and commanded him, and that man did what he was commanded, and he got up and walked, and then he went away. I don't know who it was. Who told you to get up and walk? I don't know. Some guy came over and told me to get up. And you did it? Yeah, I did it. Look at me. I'm walking. So we have all of these various methods that I looked into the scripture and said, I'm sure I didn't see everything. I didn't take time to do everything. But I thought, okay, I took time to go through the causes of sickness last week. I only know one cause of healing, that's the Lord. But there are different methods. So you can't say, you know, some people get upset because this person's taking a medicine. You can't get upset because they're taking a medicine. That can be one of God's methods. Well, look, don't take that medicine. Come over here and take, you know, we knew a woman one time who swore by blackstrap molasses. Everything, the answer to everything was blackstrap molasses. The woman was sick all the time. Say, well, it's not doing you any good. Why are you trying to push it on everybody else? So you have to understand God has all these different ways of doing something, or he wouldn't have nurses like Jennifer or we've had a couple of pretty good ones. I haven't been overly thrilled with Debbie, although she's had some times where she'd been very good, and sometimes, I'm sorry she has your name, Debbie, and sometimes she's been very bad, but we had three errands. All three errands were marvelous. And yesterday we had, while Debbie went to lunch, we had Deirdre, and Deirdre, probably had it not been for Deirdre, we wouldn't have got that thing changed out like we got it changed out, because Debbie would have kept coming up with some other answer. But she did thank me for pointing it out to her. So Martha, for her entire life and prior to being born, has been under the care of Almighty God. She will continue to be under the care of Almighty God for eternity. That isn't something going to end Monday. So Dr. Maletti, we got off the elevator yesterday, met Dr. Maletti, and she told us it's not the fact that we haven't started my medicine that will keep her from going home. She can come here and do it as an outpatient. It's whatever else. They have to get this other thing taken care of. And pray as forcefully as you can that this medicine that they're giving her right now, this antibiotic, will not suppress her kidney function anymore. And that, because yesterday it was 4. For what? 4.5. So that's up from 3.5. So we need to pray that the Lord will reverse that and take it back down to wherever it, because we don't know actually what her numbers have been over the last years. We know that Dr. Altawil would say, your function is suppressed, next time your function is better. So we don't exactly know where that's been. But God is still in charge of this. And if you got just a sniffle, you got a little, God's in charge of it. And he is the master, and he is the healer, for he healeth all our diseases. Okay, I'm going to stop right there.